We are continuing our sermon series on being a beacon that beckons. The beacon is the thing that calls us home, and it beckons you to find your way back. Find your way back to what, you might ask? Well, that depends on where you are. Many of us have known Christ and have strayed, and now we're coming back. Some of us, don't know Christ, and maybe this is the first time. Or maybe you've heard about the facts, but you've never really explored the story. Maybe it's made it to your head, but not your heart. Well, today I want to invite you to open up your heart and receive what he has for us, because it's amazing, it's transforming, and it's free. Where else can you get such a good deal, right? So we're going to start with a very scientific poll. I love to do these things. And for those of you who are not familiar, I love to talk with you, not at you. So this is actually audience participation. I'm asking a question, and you can shout out an answer. Just remember, we're online, and it's G-rated, okay? So of all of Jesus' disciples, I want you to think for just a second. If you had to pick one that was the most impactful of all Jesus' disciples, who would it be? Go. John, Paul, Peter.
Judas.
Well, he did make an impact. It just wasn't a great one. Who else?
Matthew.
Thomas.
Mark.
What was it?
Mark.
Who else?
Philip.
Okay. Bartholomew. And everybody right now is going, was he one of the disciples? Yeah, he was. Awesome. You know, of all the disciples that were the most impactful, the one that I didn't hear who I think is the most impactful, Andrew. I think Andrew was the most impactful disciple. Because here's the thing. Andrew was Peter's brother. Andrew was the one who started following John the Baptist before it was cool to follow John the Baptist. He saw and heard John's message. He recognized that something big was about to go down. And as he's standing there with John the Baptist one day, he said, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so what did Andrew do? Did he Google him? Did he chat GPT him? Did he look up his Facebook profile and see if he was the real deal? No, he looked at that, he recognized the truth, and he went and followed Jesus. Literally, physically followed Jesus. Almost stalked Jesus to the point where Jesus said, "Do you want to just come home and spend the afternoon with me?" And he did. And then Andrew goes back and he says to his brother Peter, "Hey, Peter, we have found the Messiah. Come and see." So Peter, the rock, the one on whom Christ is going to build this whole kingdom, the one whom we probably named first and loudest, there would be no Peter if there were no Andrew. But we don't even know his name. So there's a lesson in that, and we're going to explore that a little bit. Now, I want you to think about who was the most impactful in your life when you heard about Christ. Who was it that brought you to Christ? And it's more than just who brought you to Christ. What I really want you to think about is, what was it about them that brought you to Christ? What were their characteristics? You may or may not remember what they said, but I bet you remember there was some feeling. There was something that worked at a layer deeper than just words. A layer that where deep speaks to deep. What was it about that person that brought you to Christ? And why do I ask that question? Because if that's the way you responded, there's something there for you. There's something there for you to offer someone else. So when you talk to people about Christ, or maybe you don't even talk, it's just the way you live your life, whatever it was that attracted you will attract someone just like you. And whatever it is that you have that you're attracted to may not be what I'm attracted to, and vice versa. So there's a teamwork approach here. And I'm convinced that this is why people don't share the light that they have. They try to hide it. Because one, they either think, well, it's got to be my light. I have to know every answer. I don't want to talk about Jesus. What if they ask me questions? Oh, God forbid. I hate curiosity, right? Or what if I give them the wrong answer? What if something I did doesn't match what I say I would do? Folks, that makes you human. That makes us all human. And if Jesus didn't know that in advance, one, he wouldn't ask you to be his representative. Two, he wouldn't have introduced this thing called grace and forgiveness. See, we're not called to be perfect. We're called to echo what we hear from Christ. We're called to reflect his light, not generate our own. And so there is no shame. There's no reason for you to try to hide that light. There's no reason to be embarrassed. I remember sitting at a lunch one time. I was still in the Air Force at the time, and we were in a public restaurant, and I'm talking to this guy, and he asked me questions about Jesus. That's why we went to lunch. And so as I sat there, and I said, well, so what questions do you have about Jesus? And he's like, keep it down. Shh. You said the J word. Right? He was all freaked out because I said Jesus out loud. I said, well, just wait till I pray for lunch, man. You think that was bad? Oh, it's coming, full barrel, baby. So we have this thing about Jesus saying the J word, right? Well, why would I let that out? No. But here it is. It's not your light. It's his light. There is nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, the gospel tells us if we're ashamed of him, then what? He's going to be ashamed of us at the wrong time. The one time you don't want him to be ashamed of us. The one time we want him to say, hey, I know you. Come on in. So don't worry about that, but think about this. It's a team approach, this sharing Jesus. It's a team approach because you know people I don't. You interact with people I never will, and vice versa. You have ways of being, ways of doing, ways of saying things that I don't. And so it's not about how much you know. It's about who you know. It's not how your ability is. It's how your availability is. These are the things that Jesus is looking for. So there's no reason to shy away from shining light because it's his and he asked us to do it. We have full permission. So the setting for what we're talking about today is literally that time when the disciples are being formed. Now, Jesus directly picked some and then Jesus accepted some that were brought to him. Interesting, because that would insinuate that Jesus didn't have full say in who his disciples were, but I would disagree, because I think God is at work, not only in who Jesus picked, but in who was brought to Jesus. As we look at the two examples here, we're going to read out of John, and this is a point where people are being brought to Jesus. John 1, 40 through 46, I'm going to focus in on two individuals. Philip is actually the other one. Good call, Cindy. Who could meet Jesus because of you is a question I want you to reflect on for the rest of this sermon. Listen to how these people came to Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. Two different styles of people that brought people to Jesus. One was pure relational, that's Andrew, and that's what we're going to unpack first. The second is Philip's approach, which is a slightly different one, but it's still based on relationship. And then we're going to look at what God's response is to that. Why do I do this? Because there's lessons for all of us in this. Lessons that will literally help you find purpose and meaning. Lessons that will last into eternity, not just a temporary thing. So Philip's response, Andrew's approach was already talked about from, I'm not going to beat a dead horse too much here, but recognize that Andrew was all about relations. Andrew was all about bringing people to who? To Jesus. Andrew wasn't worried about how good he looked. Andrew wasn't worried about having all the right answers. Now, we don't know a lot about Andrew because he's not mentioned much, but I've already told you what kind of an impact he's made. And if you look at the arc of Andrew's life, he's only mentioned a few times in the New Testament. But every time he's mentioned, something amazing happens. You guys remember the story about when Jesus was trying to feed the people and his disciples were like, hey, man, you know, the drive-thru is closed and HEB hasn't been built yet, so how are we going to feed these 1,000 people? And he said, you feed them. And then there was this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. See, that little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish couldn't feed thousands of people. He would be doing good to feed himself. But what that little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish did is he gave it to Jesus, and then Jesus magnified it, and there was a miracle that happened. So that little boy was super impactful for the kingdom, was he not? Guess who brought the little boy to Jesus? Andrew. Yeah. Andrew was the one that found the little boy and said, hey, you got to talk to this guy. I know a guy that can do amazing things with what you got. But you don't hear that story. Andrew probably wasn't worried about fame. Like, man, I hope they remember me. I was the guy that brought the boy with the fish. Remember me? You don't see that anywhere. You just see a devoted desire to bring people to Jesus in relationship. Later on, there are several Greek believers that are searching for answers. Guess who brings them to Jesus? Andrew. Guess where he preached? In Greece. He was also martyred, Andrew was. All of them were, except for John. Well, and Judas, he self-martyred, but yeah. He preached in Greece and was eventually crucified on an X-shaped cross. It took him 2 days to die. Yeah, that's what I said. Guess what he did during the whole 2 days? He preached the gospel from the cross. That's amazing. That's how devoted Andrew was. And yet we don't really even know his name. We don't know much about him. So that's one approach. Philip's approach is another kind of approach. Philip's approach is more the logical thinker. Because he approaches this guy, Nathaniel. Now, Nathaniel was a legal scholar, according to records. So he's more the academic type. All these other guys are basically blue-collar workers or fishermen. But Nathaniel is kind of skeptical. And so why would you approach, if you're the fisherman, why would you approach a legal scholar and convince him that you've found the Messiah? Can you hear the self-talk? Oh, this guy knows way too much. He's not going to believe me. Why would I even bring this up? He's going to argue with me. I'm going to look like a fool. I'm just not going to mention it. Oh, not this guy, not this Philip. It's like, hey, no, you got to come and see this guy. He's from Nazareth. And the immediate response is, yeah, sounds great. Let's go. No, the immediate response, look, can anything good come from there? Man, that would have squashed 90% of us, wouldn't it? Oh, see, I knew it. I knew he was going to argue with me. I'm just not going to say anything. But what does Philip say? Does he have 3 main points? Does he break out into song? Does he quote scripture? He simply says, come and see. Okay, if you're the skeptic and you're so intelligent, you come and see for yourself. He did. His life was changed, and so was ours. Nathaniel was also martyred. So God's response to this is what always amazes me. He's right there waiting, right there shining light the whole time. It's just a matter of, are we oriented to reflect that light? If you remember back from 2 weeks ago, we talked about part of the reason that we have trouble shining God's light is we're not oriented to God. We're oriented to us. We're too busy doing our own thing, running our own schedule, not paying attention to where God is or where God is moving. All of which we have to do if we're going to find that light and reflect it to the world. God's response always amazes me, and it also gives us purpose. This is a quote by Oswald Chambers. If you don't know who he is, famous preacher, imagine that. All God's people are ordinary people. Let me pause there. How's that make you feel? Special? Wanted? Loved? No, man, we're all ordinary, let's face it. But here's the gig. All ordinary people who have been made extraordinary by God. He's the extra in the ordinary. He puts the extra in ordinary. And then why? Because of the purpose God has given us. See, I talk to a lot of people about life challenges. I talk to some people who are like, you know, just don't know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Or I've been working this job, but I don't feel any meaning or purpose behind it. Kind of listless. I have this holy restlessness, like I'm supposed to be doing something else. 9 times out of 10, it's not what you're doing, it's how you're doing. Where you are, do you think God is smart enough to plant you where he needs you? Do you think that light can be shown where you are? Because if we're always thinking about where I should be or I should be doing something else, again, we're not oriented to where God has you right now. Maybe he's got you right where he needs you to shine that light, to reflect his light. Extraordinary because of the purpose he has given you. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God's not surprised by this. And so guess what? He's going to put you someplace where good works need to be done. And it's not going to look all bright and shiny sometimes. It's going to look pretty messy. It's going to look confusing. It might even look dark. What a better place to bring light, right? So if you're worried about I'm in the wrong place or this job is too oppressive or I have no meaning in my life, I give you Oswald. More importantly, I give you God. He's got a purpose. He's got you where he wants you. And if he wants to move you, I bet he would make that abundantly clear if you pray and listen. So relax a little bit. Orient towards God. Let that light be reflected and see if that makes a difference. Not on where you are, but how you are. The other thing is we are unique. I mentioned this before. You know people that I do not. Yet we are one. How is this possible, Bill? This is crazy. How can we be unique and yet be one? Well, the analogy of the body is a great one. It's one body with many different parts. We are one body of Christ, but you have many different gifts, talents, abilities, experiences, passions. That's the way God wired you. And God wired you that way and put you in this place in this time so that that gift could fit into the body of Christ that is here now before us. So, yeah, you're unique. I want you to hear that. But you're only unique in the fact that you're a part of a bigger body. And if you contribute to that body, again, you find purpose and meaning. It would be like the hand saying, you know what? I don't really like this body. I'm just not going to work anymore. Yeah, that's weird, right? And it's not the way we're designed. So no wonder we struggle with purpose and meaning when we don't work for the kingdom. When we don't allow that light to bounce off of us into the world around us. So it's not about when it comes to God working, join the crew. It's not about, should I join the crew? No, you're on the crew. If you're a believer, you're in. But there are, it's all free. I get that. But if we're truly receiving the gift that God has given us, the forgiveness and the grace and all of that stuff, shouldn't there be some response? Not out of duty, not out of heaviness, but out of, whoa, this is awesome. I got to share this with somebody. And if that's not your experience, I encourage you to spend a little more time with God. Spend a little more time in the scripture. Spend a little more time with like-minded individuals where they can peel back the layers of that onion and help you see this. Because it's all around us. It's just a matter of wearing the right specs to see it. So, how do you find your shine? How do you be Andrew? How do you be Philip? Well, this is where you expect me to say, remember all the spiritual inventory gifts, tests that you've taken? Remember the APEST series that we did? Yes, you should go out right now and take a test, and the test will tell you purpose and meaning in your life. Why are you laughing? Because you know that's what I'm not going to say. Here's the things I would rather you do first. Now, I'm not saying these assessments are bad. They will illuminate some things for you, but they're not the answer. Here is where I would recommend you spend your time. The first one is people around you, if they talk to you, you're going to hear the same message from multiple people. Hey, you're really good at listening. Hey, you're really good at encouraging. Hey, I've noticed that when everybody else gets upset, you are calm. How is that? So if multiple people who are not connected and are not talking to each other are telling you the same thing, they've just identified a gift in you. And especially if it comes from a spiritual base, they will recognize that is of Christ. And maybe just like these people here, they say, hey, come and see. This is a thing of Christ. So multiple people, one message. That's how I became a pastor, in fact. And now that I am a pastor, I get multiple messages from the same people like, you're a pastor? It's true, right? All right, so the other question I would also offer you to ask is, what is it that you can't not do? That's horrible grammar, but effective, right? Like, I just can't help myself. I gotta read scripture. I gotta try to break it down. I gotta try to explain it. I can't help myself. It's just what I do, like a moth drawn to the light. Now, what is it that you can't not do should be a positive thing. We're not talking about the other things that are negative. There are some things that you can't not do that are negative. Well, I'm talking about the positive here, so just remember that. And that will lead you to, where is it that you lose track of time? You can do something for hours and not realize that time has gone by. You can be in scripture preparing a sermon and recognize that you forgot to eat lunch. All right? Now, I'm not saying that just to make myself sound better, but I am saying this is where I lose track of time. I'm just fascinated by this. For some reason, God wired me this way. It doesn't have to be that for you. It doesn't have to be that holy. But there is something that you do that you lose track of time when it just seems effortless. And you're the one that does it best, most naturally. How do you know? Because people tell you that. Multiple people with a single message. Find out what that is for you, and you'll find how God wired you. Find out how God wired you. Plug into a body, and you'll find purpose and meaning. Where do you lose track of time? By the way, that does not include scrolling on Instagram. Well, I guess that depends on what you're scrolling, right? All right, now you're ready for the gift assessments and inventories. And here's the interesting thing that I find with gift assessments and inventories. We do these great things like, hey, take this spiritual inventory. It's going to tell you exactly how you can serve. And so everybody does it because why? You want to find out about yourself. Absolutely fascinating. And then from the church aspect, I'm just going to give you the church aspect of this, right? We do all this. We give everybody inventories. And then we figure out, hey, when you answer these things, we're going to point you in these directions because these are the fits for your gifts. And guess where the system breaks down? After you find out what you're good at, I'm good. I don't need to actually do it. I just wanted to know. Right? And so we lose track a little bit there. We kind of lose the ability to actually put that gift into practice. But here's the thing. The gifts are not for you. The gifts are through you. If you think about this, I heard this on Instagram while I was scrolling. this guy used this analogy. He said, think about the apple tree. What does the apple tree eat? Does it eat the apples? No. It creates the apples for what? For someone else. Or to create more apple trees. So back to the question, what does the apple tree eat? The apple tree eats water. In our case, living water. The fruit that we produce is not for us, it's for others. The fruit that we give away that has seeds will create more disciples. It's not to make us better, it's for us to give away. So why do we try to hang on to these gifts so tightly? It's not natural. And then why do we focus on our fruit to measure our success when we should be focusing on how are we doing in the living water department? That's your measure of success, because if you do this right, this will follow. See, we focus on the wrong things. How fruitful am I? How good do I look? What accomplishments do I have? What degrees do I have? What accolades? What titles? None of that matters. Ask a guy named Andrew. Ask him now, and he'll tell you a whole different story, I bet. So, here's what I want you to do before you do anything else. You say, Bill, I couldn't possibly shine the light. I couldn't invite anyone to church like Andrew or like Philip. Start simple. Start simple. You don't have to know everything. You don't really have to know anything. If you know Jesus, you know enough. Just say, come and see. You don't have to say, come and see Bill. Come and see Lori and the worship team. Come and see Jesus. Name one person. This is what I want you to do. This is your homework for the week. Name one person that you want to invite to church. If every one of you invited one person here, we would have to have two services. I would hate that. If every one of you invited two people, we would have to have a new building. I don't know. We'd have to meet outdoors. I don't know. This would be a problem I would love to solve. Not because I'm after numbers, not because I'm after fame or recognition. I'm after impact. I'm after a beacon that will beckon, not in a short 5-mile radius. I'm talking about the world. Too grandiose, you say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why do we sell ourselves so short? Why do we say, oh, they're not going to listen, it won't make any difference? If I'm shining my light, that's true. If I'm shining his light, well, the world may notice. And I hope they do. Start simple. Name one. And don't say no for them. Like, oh, I would ask them to come to church, but they're probably busy, but they... No, no buts. Ask. If they say no, that's okay. We got more. Well, maybe you have more than one friend. I don't. But you should have a plethora of people that you could ask. So, most impactful disciple. Some said Peter. I said Andrew. I want to take this into a more modern context, semi-modern. The year is 1934. There's a tent revival going on. It's a traveling preacher. How many people have heard of Mordecai Ham? Awesome. Great. So Mordecai Ham was a traveling evangelist. He went from town to town. He set up these huge tents. I'm sorry the picture quality isn't better, but they didn't have, you know, 4K back in 1934. So this is literally one of Mordecai Ham's tent revivals in 1934, traveling around. In this one town, there were hundreds of people that flocked. In fact, it was so full, nobody else could get in. And there were two 14-year-old boys that were bored because Facebook was down and the internet wasn't working. It wasn't invented yet. So they were out looking for something to do, and they stumbled upon this tent. And they saw all the, you know, heard the music coming out. They saw this light and activity. And so they went up to see what was going on, and they quickly realized, oh, man, there's no seats. And so these two 14-year-old boys turned around to walk away. And this usher who was standing there said, hey, wait, come back. He said, oh, there's no place to sit. He goes, no, come on. He said, hey, can you get up and move? Maybe make some room. So he got these two boys in there. So these two boys at 14 years old heard Mordecai Ham, of which we had never heard before until I just said his name. And these two boys gave their lives to Christ. How cool is that? But here's what's even cooler. In 1956, one of those two boys came back to visit Mordecai Ham to say thanks. You might recognize that boy. It's Billy Graham. And the other 14-year-old boy was a friend of Billy Graham's that became his operations director and hosted crusades all over the world. So, in our century-ish, who was the most impactful spiritual person you can think of? Was it Billy Graham?
Nope.
Or was it Mordecai Ham, whom you had never heard of? You can make the argument that no Mordecai, no Billy. Therefore, Mordecai is the most impressive spiritual impact in modern era. But I would argue differently. With Tony, I would say the usher is the most spiritually impactful person. Because without the usher, there are no 14-year-old boys. Without those 14-year-old boys, there's no Billy Graham. Without Billy Graham, who knows what the world would look like? You don't have to agree with everything Billy did. You don't even have to support him, but you do have to recognize he had a significant impact on the world around us. And few would argue that Billy Graham was a terrible person. The usher was the most significant spiritual impact in modern times. What's his name? Do we have a picture of him? Nobody even knows. This is why this is so hopeful for us. You don't have to know anything. You just have to know Jesus. You just have to let his light shine. You don't have to have degrees, titles, nothing. You just have to have proximity. Proximity to Jesus, proximity to others. And you may be saying, well, man, I'm such a disappointment. Nobody's ever going to write a book about me. And I will say, au contraire, the important thing is not if they write a book about you, but rather if you're written into the book of life. Nobody's going to know my name. So what? The right one knows your name. God knows your name. God knows what you did. Folks, it's time to let his light shine. It's time to let it loose. We are here in this place at this time, rapidly growing city, movement in America. Unless you've been under a rock, you would have to recognize that something is going on. And this is not the time to hide the light. This is the time to be a beacon that beckons. Let's pray. God, thank you for the light that you give us. Thank you for the light of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being the light of the world. Help us to reflect that. Help us to relax enough to orient toward you, to see where you're at work, to not be drawn aside by the busyness of the world or the concerns of this world, but help us to just on this day of Sabbath remember who you are, what you've done, what you can do. God, at the same time as we look back and remember, help us to cast a vision forward to see what is possible here in this rapidly growing city with people who don't know you or maybe have been disenfranchised. Help us return to that genuine first love, that first love that we once had but perhaps have forgotten. Rekindle in us anew that flame, that fire in our belly. Help us to communicate who you are, not just with our words, but the very way that we live our lives. And God, as we circulate amongst the people, whether it be in darkness or in light, whether it be with people who know you or people who don't, make yourself known in the way that brings you glory and honor. Let us shine your light so that everybody will see the good works that are done here and give you the glory where it solely belongs. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.